We have numerous times, we turn to 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 and tell people that they need to be ready to give an answer. And I would say that that's a favorite passage of preachers, maybe a favorite passage of a lot of Christians. And we quote it to teach that Christians should always be ready to explain why they believe what they do. And what we fail sometimes to point out is the context. There's some real good things said in the context of 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 that I think is really important for us to get a hold of. Context is always important when you're talking about the Bible. For not by considering what the context says, can we fully appreciate what verse 15 is actually saying? And so let's set the context for verse 15 by going back to chapter 2 to verse 9. And in chapter 2 and verse 9, he begins by saying, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Wait a minute. What did I not read correctly? 1 Peter 2. Yeah, that's 1 Peter 2. What did I do? No, marvelous light. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Old man. Yes, that you may proclaim the excellencies. There it is. I thought it was in verse 9. I just missed it there for a moment. Peter says that the function of Christians is to do what? Proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's our work. That's what God wants us to do. And in fact, this whole context down to verse 15 of the next chapter is talking about that very idea and all that is encapsulated in the idea of proclaiming that message. And that's important for us to really understand. You see, those verses from chapter 2, verse 11 down through verse 14 show that the apostle has a method for proclaiming the gospel in mind, and it's more than verbal. Peter calls upon us to proclaim God's praises by the deeds and by the life that we live. It's really important for us to recognize that. In fact, let's pick up at verse 10 and note what else is said here. "For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And he continues on in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul." Here's how I can proclaim the message of God through my life, proclaim the excellencies of my God, by abstaining from fleshly lust. In fact, turn back to Galatians, the 5th chapter. In Galatians 5, Paul lists numerous things that would be considered lust of the flesh. He says, beginning at verse 19 and going through verse 21, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Think about what he's saying here. If I'm going to proclaim the excellencies of my God, then I need to abstain from these things. These things cannot be a part of my life. Immorality cannot be a part of my life. I've got to remove that. It may have once been a part of my life. Now I can't have that in my life anymore. Impurity must be removed. Sensuality, those things that are sensual must be removed. Those things that are sinful in that regard must be removed. Idolatry, and we're not just talking about bowing down to some idol. My job can be my idol. Money can be my idol. There are numerous things that I can make my idol and worship and put it above God. Sorcery. Tarot cards. Palm reading. The psychic who's going to tell you all that's going to happen in your life. I'm trying to figure out why they get hit by buses sometimes. They don't win the lottery or, you know, things like that. Come on. Can they really tell? No, they can't. They can give you, they give you generalities. Enmity. That probably hits more to home, doesn't it? For a lot of us. Strife. Fussing with one another. That's what they call it from where I come from. Jealousy, being envious of others, what they have, outbursts of anger. Oh boy, that's one to get you. Things happen all of a sudden you didn't expect and whew, the cork pops. Yeah, that one hits real close to home for me. It's a struggle, challenge. Got to remember. Got to think about it. Got to be very careful not to respond quickly. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, the apostle says. It certainly doesn't. It only makes you look like a fool. Disputes. I wish my neighbor had just come over and said, hey, you don't have a permit. You should have gotten a permit. Oh, well, I'll go get a permit. No, they had to call them and tell them I didn't have a permit. Now I'm, oh, wow. Talk about nightmares. But you know what? That's okay. We'll fix it somehow or other. That's just all you can do. Dissensions, factions, creating groups within the congregation. We don't need those kind of things. We are to be united. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a goal, a heavenly goal, a lofty goal, to be like our big brother Jesus Christ. I don't mean disrespect to Jesus in that way. He is our big brother. And we are to follow Him. He is our example. We mentioned that this morning. Envyings and drunkenness, carousing, and then things like these. There are some things that are not listed here that fit into this category, and we are much more intelligent than we give ourselves credit for, because we know what these things are. Things that are similar. That tie with that. Coarse language. Off-color jokes. Things of that nature and others as well. And he says, I forewarned you about this. And I still forewarn you that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. We've got to be very careful about those things. In fact, look over in the book of Colossians. In Colossians 3, and first of all, in verse 5, Colossians 3, and in verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Consider your body dead to these things. I read something on Facebook, I think it was my granddaughter's posted the other day, that when you're dead, the things in this life, things continue to go on in this life, but when you're dead, it doesn't matter because you don't have any dealing with it. You see? If you're dead to these things, they're not going to be a part of your life. They're not going to be anything about it in your life. Look on down here in verses 8 and 9. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. He's covering some things that were not covered in the other chapter or in the other book. Do not lie to one another. Do we have a habit of lying to each other? Somebody must have. It must exist. Or it wouldn't be in print, would it? Since you laid aside the old self and its evil practices. These are the things that ought to have been taken from my life, put out of my life, and it's no longer a part of my life. They're gone. But you know what? It is not easy to wipe them out and get rid of them. Because that old devil, he knows our weak spots. And he is bound to do everything he can to get them back into our lives. We must fight with every breath and every ounce of energy that we have within ourselves. Notice he goes on in verse 12 here in 2 Peter 2, and he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Keep your behavior excellent. Keep your behavior up here, not down here. Why? So when you're slandered by those who are outside, they will, because of your good deeds, because of the things they see going on in your life, will, and as they observe them, as they see them taking place, glorify God in the day of visitation. In fact, in Romans 12 and verse 17, Paul says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Do the right thing. Somebody we was talking to yesterday, we went to a wedding and we were sitting at the table and mentioned the fact that one of the neighbors had turned us in about the nice building we put up. And she said, you told them to da, 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 da. And I said, no, we didn't. No. What good would that? In fact, in all honesty, being nasty to the neighbor, whoever it is, what good would that have done? And how would that have put me behaving like Christ? Absolutely not at all. It would have brought me down to the level that I'm supposed to have put away, that I'm supposed to be dead to. In Romans 13 and verse 13, Paul says, let us behave properly as in the day. You know, why does he say as in the day? Because everybody can see you in the day, can't they? Because the light's up, the sun's up, they can see what's going on. And when everybody can see, we are very careful about most of us are very careful about our behavior. Not in carousing or drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. We're to behave all of the time like it is daylight and everybody can see everything I'm doing. Makes sense, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21, For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. There are things that man regards as honorable, the honorable thing to do, the right thing to do. And if you find somebody's money, a bag of money, you take it to the police or you try to find out who it belongs to and you give it back to them. That's the honorable thing to do. Oh, but not the world. Hey, finders keepers, losers weepers is what we used to say as a kid. Yeah. No. Provide everything honorable in the sight of the Lord, as the Lord would, and also as men. Paul says one thing, says one of the things our mind is to dwell upon is whatever is honest in Philippians 4 and verse 8. We're to dwell on honesty. Our thinking ought to be on being honest. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 11 and 12, he says, and to make it our ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to our own business and work with our hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. It's amazing, isn't it? How God can tell us everything we need to do to have a peaceful life. Make it your ambition. Make it your goal in life to lead a quiet life. And how do you do that? You attend to your own business. Don't be sticking your nose in everybody else's business. You don't need to know what's going on in their life necessarily, unless they want to share it with you. Work with your own hands. Boy, we definitely need that in this country, don't we? Just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly, that you may act toward outsiders in the proper manner, and not be in any need. Notice also here in 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 13. He says, submit yourself to the Lord for the sake of every human institution, whether to king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Obey the law. And I want you to notice, he doesn't say, obey the law when you feel like it, or when you think it's the right law to be in existence. He says, obey the law. God put them in place. He has a reason for them. What's the reason? In fact, what's the reason for God putting them into place? Well, look at verse 14. For the punishment of evildoers and the praise, so that they praise those who do what's right. That's why God put governors and kings and presidents and everybody else in authority to control what's going on, so that we could live a peaceful life, right? Romans 13, verse 3, for rulers are not a cause for fear of good behavior, but for evil. If I'm behaving as I ought to and following the law, I don't have to worry about the police pulling me over. I don't have to worry about them coming to my house and knocking on the door and saying, we have a warrant for your arrest. Do we? No. They're in place for bad behavior, for evil behavior. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what's good. Now, isn't it just, I wonder sometimes if common sense has just been kicked out of the world. Because this all just simply makes, to me, just is common sense. If I didn't want my dad and mom to give me a spanking, I just simply needed to do what they told me to do. And when I failed, I got a spanking. Or I had to do the dishes. Man, I hated doing dishes. It's still not one of my favorite things. But you know, you learn to deal with it. Anyway. There was a purpose behind those things. If I don't want to be afraid of authority, then do what's good, and you will have praise from the same, Paul says. In Mark 12, look at Mark 12. And let's look at verses 13. Mark 12, verses 13 through 17. And then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in this statement. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius and look at it," or to look at. And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God." And they were amazed at him. With God, things are very simple in most cases. It doesn't take a lot of know-how. It doesn't take a lot of brain power to figure some of these things out, does it? God amazes them with the simplicity of things. This belongs to Caesar, so what Caesar's, you should render to him. And what belongs to God ought to come back to God. Notice also, beginning here in 1 Peter 2, at verse 18, he says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. And what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it you are patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." I would just simply say we ought to work hard for our employer. That's the best likeness I can make this fit for us today. In our situation, in Colossians 3 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men." You know, if I thought about that when I'm working for my boss, it'd probably help him with some things. Because he isn't always the nicest guy. He can be kind of nasty at times. And sometimes it's pretty hard to not bite the end of your tongue off. Notice, he says, keep in mind as you're working for this individual, that do it as if you were working for the Lord. Don't think about the fellow you're actually doing for. Think as if I'm doing this job because I'm working for the Lord. That's the kind of individual I need to be. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, he says, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order that if anyone would not work, neither let him eat." Again, a good thing we need to get into the minds of people today in our society. We need to be willing to work. You don't really deserve anything if you're unwilling to work. Submit. Do what your boss tells you to do. Unless it violates some law of God. And then he goes on in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, in the same way, that is, in the same way that servants were to submit to the masters, wives are to be submissive to their own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding of hair and wearing of gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And this is taboo in our society. And the very idea of saying to a woman that you ought to be submissive to your husband is like driving nails into some people's heads. It's that painful. They can't grasp the idea that what God's saying here, that God has an order to things. God has a purpose in things. And in fact, I can't think of any reason why I would want to do anything mean to a wife who was treating me as best as she possibly could. In fact, let's just step down one more verse and let's note the other thing that's said here. Notice here he says in verse 7, you husbands. They didn't get left out, and I'm afraid a lot of husbands fail to read the next verse. You husband, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. There's just these two things just kind of just go together. Submit to your husbands is one point, and honor your wife is the next point. But these things just tie together, because if you've got a wife who's submitting to you and you're honoring her, I can't think of any reason you want to get rid of them. I can't think of any reason why the husband would want to get rid of the wife or the wife would want to get rid of the husband. Can you? And that's the problem with divorce in our society. We don't understand what it means to submit, and we do not understand what it means to honor, to show respect, and care for one another. In fact, in Ephesians 5, verse 25, first of all, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. Verse 28 says, he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. You're to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Christ died for the church. I must be willing to give my life for my wife. She must be that important to me. And she ought to know that every day that she spends with me. She ought to be told every day and oftentimes that she's loved and that she's cared for, that she is the most important thing in your life. And besides Christ, there isn't anything more important. I'll tell you what, it took me a while to learn that. But I finally wised up. It took a few kicks in the pants, though, by somebody else. But I finally figured it out. That's the kind of person you must be. If I'm going to be a man that God's pleased with, then I've got to love my wife and she's got to know it. And I've got to show it. She needs you to hold her hand when you're going about in the street and in the supermarket. There ain't a thing wrong with that. In fact, that's an important thing. It's time and it's just not old people that are doing it. Young people need to be doing it. Get in the habit of making sure that you kiss her goodnight. Yeah, we got a little plaque. It says, always kiss me goodnight. You better believe it, and if I forget, I'm going to get reminded. And then I just simply say, I think you forgot to kiss me. Always give her a kiss before you leave in the morning. She needs that. She needs to know that she's the most important person in your life. And that nothing is going to stand between you and her. She's that important. Ephesians 5 verse 22 says that wives are to be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. Now just ask, just please tell me, how are you subject to the Lord? The same way you're subject to the Lord is the way you're to be subject to your husband. Colossians 3 and verse 18 says the same thing. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, as is proper in the Lord. You know what? That tells me that a husband is not going to expect anything of his wife that he shouldn't expect of her, and that she's not going to expect anything of him that he ought not to give her. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them, Colossians 3 and verse 19 says. Why in the world would I want to be embittered against my wife? I went into that trailer in front of her mom and dad and I said, what do you think about dating a 58-year-old man? You asked her to marry you. You told her by doing that that she's the most important woman in your life. And there isn't anybody more important than her. Why would you want to be embittered toward her? She's your helpmate. She's the one that's suitable to you. Who's going through life with you, facing the same struggles and trials that you're facing. Facing yours with you and her, and you're facing hers with her. Together. Together we do these things. That's what the Lord's saying to us. It would be so great. And it saddens me so deeply. But I have a son now again going through divorce. The terrible, the horribleness of that very thing is the fact that his wife is not right with God. It's a shame. And all you had to do was do what the Lord said. And none of these things would be coming upon you. He goes on in verse 8 through 12 in chapter 3. To sum it up, all of you have be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord toward the righteous and his ears intended to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And I think this really ties in with husbands and wives, because it comes right after it anyway. It focuses on that, but I think it applies to everything in life. If you desire, in fact, he says, to sum it all up, you be harmonious. You get along. You be sympathetic. That's kind of, that's living with your wife in an understanding way. Now, I know there are a lot of women in this world right now today that would want to shoot me because I'm saying that she's the weaker vessel. But most women are not as strong as men. That is just that way. Now, not all of them. There are some I would not pick on, for sure. Not if I wanted to keep my head. Be sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, in my attitude. You don't return evil. If your wife burns the water, you don't fire the dog. I don't know. You don't take her to work the next day. You don't return evil for evil. And I don't know that burning the water is necessarily evil. You just left, I've done that. Left the pot on too long. You just throw that one in the trash. Buy a new one. Don't insult for insult. You get into a fuss and fight with your wife. You say things that should never come out of your mouth. Not good. You do trade insult for insult sometimes that way. That's why you've got to be careful, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I got that written on my brain because I want to be sure and control it. Have it under guard. but give a blessing instead. A soft answer turneth away wrath, the proverb writer says. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. God wants to bless you. You were called. You received that calling because God wants to give you a blessing. And so we need to treat each other properly. In Matthew 7 and verse 12, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. I was sitting with the fella in the truck. We were pulling a trailer and we had it loaded. And one of the state police pulled us over. And his immediate response when the guy came up to the window was, you again. I know this is going to be bad. And this gentleman is just doing his job. And yeah, maybe some of them take it a little far and maybe they get that authority goes through their head. That could be the case. But not all of them do that. Why respond? And apparently this guy had pulled him over before. Why respond that way? I know we have other things to do. We got concrete coming. And so we're under pressure. We're under time limit. But you know what? If the concrete shows up, throw some more water in it. It'll give us a few minutes. It'll be okay. And if you treat this guy with some respect, he'll respect you back. I believe during the course of the conversation, the officer in particular noted that. And I appreciated it because he's right. He's absolutely right. Treat others properly. In John 13 and verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love or have love for one another. If you love everyone, the Lord will know, or the men will know you are a disciple of Christ. And then lastly here in John, or in 1 Peter 3 in verses 13 and 14, he says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. You see, in Acts 10 and verse 38, Peter said that Jesus was one who went about doing good. It ought to be said about me. It ought to be said about you that you were one who went about doing good. In Proverbs 12 and verse 28, anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. You know what? I don't know what kind of a day that officer had been having. But if the guy I was riding with had made a nice comment to him, he might have got out real easy. Fools and their money are soon parted. Please note that Christians who live as Peter describes here in this passage, in this day and age, are going to stick out like a sore thumb. And I don't know if you've ever had a sore thumb, but I remember one time I was helping my uncle do carpenter work. And we're building a barn for a lumber yard. And so this is a very large pole barn building. And I'm up on the side hanging with one leg over a board and driving 16-penny nails in. And I've got a 22-ounce hammer and I'm drawing back and I'm whacking away. And lo and behold, I hit my thumb and I thought I was going to fall off of that barn. I can't think I've heard anything hurt quite so bad as that. That's the kind of person I should be. I should be noticed. If people aren't noticing me as a Christian, do you suppose my actions are not speaking what I claim? People of the world don't abstain from fleshly lust. They cheat on their taxes. They cheat on their wives and husbands. They don't work hard. They divorce their husbands and their wives. They brutalize their wives, their husbands, and their children, and on it goes. I ought to stick out in that kind of a society. When a Christian is dropped in the middle of such a godless place, by their very life, it should proclaim praises to God. And if it does, do you know what's going to happen? Well, they're going to want to know what makes you tick. They're going to want to know what makes you run. They're going to ask why you act the way you do. And Peter says that's when you need to be ready to give an answer. The question asked in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 is generated by the life that is lived in 1 Peter 2, 11 through verse 14 of chapter 3. If people aren't asking, maybe it's because we aren't living the life we should be living. Now that doesn't mean that I ought not to be saying things and talking about my relationship with Christ, and it does not mean that I ought not to be teaching as much as I possibly can as I'm living, but I need to be living it. I want you to understand this of all things. Jesus lived it. And if I'm a disciple of Christ, then I must live it too. And all of us, every one of us, really needs to think about that. Are people asking you why you talk and you walk the way you do? If not, maybe there's something wrong with the way you're talking and walking. And if there is, you have an opportunity tonight to change that, to make it right, to repent of that and to turn around and to start anew. I've often said God is the God of the restart. He'll let us stop and restart again. He knows we have some problems, and He's provided the fix. That's why He is the great physician. He can fix the things that no man can fix. Why not come to Him as we stand and sing?